Take a look then, and if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and I'm going to read out loud and you can follow along, then we'll look at what the Apostle Paul has to say to the believers, and the Holy Spirit would say to us this morning in regard to what he has taught. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we're going to stop there this morning. It's going to take six verses. So let's think about what the Apostle Paul had to say. Beginning in verse 1, it says, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, I exhort you, or I would beseech you. The same word that is used in Romans 12:1, that I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, is the idea of an exhortation. We might think of the word, if we translate, or if your Bible has it translated as beseech, we might think in terms of, well, beseeching is kind of begging. But there's a sense in which the Apostle Paul is expressing his authority to the Ephesian brethren here. And he's saying, I want to exhort you. I want to, in a sense, plead with you, but in the authority that God had given to him, moving outside of the personal and caring relationship that Paul has for these believers, he's saying, I exhort you. And he goes on to say there in the first verse, I exhort you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. Now this calling to which you were called, if we were to translate, or we can use the word or synonym, summons. It is the summons that God has given to His people. I exhort you to walk worthy of that to which you were summoned by God to. Okay? So we want to catch the impact of this transition, because now we're moving out of the first three chapters into some practical instruction that the Apostle Paul wants to give to the believers at Ephesus. And what he's saying is that God's calling, His summons to you, is a summons to unity in the church of Jesus Christ. It is a summons to unity around the things and the truth that has been taught to you. It is a summons to the realities of the principles that we've looked at in these first three chapters. God, the Father, called you from eternity past. He called you before you even existed in time and space. He had a calling or an election for which He called His people out. He predestined you to be adopted into the family of God. That was the plan and purpose of God. It was the summons that came from God the Father. The Son was the one who redeemed us. He came. And in Him we had redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of God's grace. Whereas while we were sinful and were not able to be near to a holy God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came and summons us and redeemed us in order that we might enter into and know God's presence. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit in chapters 1, it said, until the day of redemption. There has been a summons that was given to you, a summons that was planned from eternity past and given to God's people. And let's think about just a couple of things here in Paul's exhortation. In chapter 2, it said, there are those who are near, and it speaks of the Jewish people. He said to them, and in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, we have a commentary on the Jewish people. Now, the Jewish people were those that had worshipped God previously in times past in the temple at Jerusalem. And you will remember that Jesus told the Samaritan woman that there will be a day and a time which when you will neither worship in Jerusalem nor here in Samaria, because they were having a discussion about whether what place you should worship in. But those that worship God shall worship them in spirit and in truth. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, relates what has happened in Christ Jesus to the new body that has been formed in Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles, believers, into one new body. And he describes those who are near. And he said, Jesus had this commentary about those who were near, the Jewish people. And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you nicely set aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. And so what we find is those who were near are the Jewish people that had the scripture. They had the commandments. They had knowledge of God, the Jewish people in that day. The Ephesians, however, were different. And in fact, they had a... my mouse is not working this morning for some reason. They worshipped in outside of the city of Ephesus. There was a huge temple to Artemis or to Diana, and this thing was a magnificent structure. And so the Gentiles were those, and the people that Paul was addressing here were those that were far away from God. They were worshiping other gods. And these people were worshiping idols and worshiping pagan gods. And they were far from God. But God had drawn them both together in Christ. And so Paul is asking that they would draw near. The scripture says that we're to give no offense. This is speaking of to believers, to either the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. And so the point that we want to make this morning is that there's actually like three classes of people here that are being addressed. And in one sense, from God's perspective, there are three classes of people. There are those who are near. There are the Jewish people that were given the laws and the commandments and given the revelation of God. There were those that were far, those that were worshiping idols and that were far away from God, the Gentiles. And then there is new, a mystery that has been revealed. And that is that the church of God is a new body made up of Jews, those who were near, and of Gentiles, those that were far away. So the point here this morning is that Paul, in the context of what he's saying here in verse 1, is that this new body is to be unified. Now, why does he say that? Why would he want to exhort them to be mindful of the summons of God to the calling that God has given to them? What would be the purpose? That's our strength, isn't it? It's the plan of God. It is the purpose of God for God's people to be united around the truth of God and to be actively motivated and moving in light of that truth, in unity, in oneness for God's purposes. So when we talk about all the way back to God having elected or chosen you before the foundation of the world, predestining you, and that means that there's a pre-planned purpose for your life. And when we pull these things together in light of the mystery that Paul has revealed in these previous chapters, that God has determined for Jews and Gentiles, for Greeks, for many of us here this morning. I don't know of many Jewish people that we have in our presence. Maybe some that are here this morning I'm not aware of. But God has intended that there would be one new body, one new, in a sense, class of people that are focused and that have a purpose and that have a determined plan and purpose that God has given to them. And it is necessary, it is essential that we are to be one, united. Those who are near and those who are far. Okay, so we find Christ is our peace. In Ephesians 2, chapter 14, or verse 14 and 15, it says, Christ is our peace. He made both of these groups into one. And He destroyed the enmity that is breaking down the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Greeks. Okay, so if we were to go there to the temple in Jerusalem, there would be a 4-foot wall that would be a partition. And the Gentiles were outside of that partition. The Jewish people, as they would go in, there was what was called the court of the women, and they would go in, and all of the tribes would come in, and they would meet there and worship in the court of the women. And then beyond that was the temple compound, and that would be where the sacrifices were made, and the men would go in there, and the priest, and they would make the sacrifices there on the altar, and then the priests would go into the temple and minister where the Shekinah glory of God was. But when Christ came, and we looked at last time, that in accordance with His eternal purposes, there in 3:11, which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, it's in Him and in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith. The partition has been broken down. The Gentiles and the Jews have been brought together. We have been brought together in a relationship with God in such a way that we come into His presence. And we're able this morning, this very morning, to come into God's presence and to address Him. And see, there's a freedom of address that God's people have because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for you, that those barriers, the barrier of sin that separates us from a holy God, is removed so that we can come into His presence and know Him in a personal and intimate way. And we can address Him in confidence. Almighty God. It's like way beyond going to the president. It's like going to the one who is sovereign over all the world, all the universe. He reigns on His throne in heaven, and the earth here is His footstool. And you have been given the privilege of access to God. He not only destroyed the enmity, breaking down the middle wall of partition between these two groups, but He rendered inoperative the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, that He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. This is what Paul's talking about. I exhort you by the calling of God to be united in one. Look at what it says there. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which you have been called. Okay? So Paul is entreating them. He is exhorting them on the basis of the sovereign plan and purpose of God and the unity that God has called His people to, Jews and Gentiles, the one body in Jesus Christ, that they would be unified in God's purposes. So there's a preservation of unity in these verses 1 through 3. There is a outline in your bulletin if you would like to use that this morning. But I'm going to give you 3 points. And 3 aspects of this unity that Paul summons the believers at Ephesus to, and by way of application to us as well. We're called to walk or to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the calling to which we were called. To walk, I love that term, but it's of course metaphorical, and it has to do with how we live. And Paul is saying that you are to conduct your life, or you're to live in a way that is worthy of the calling that God has given to you. And so he goes on to explain that then, and let's take a look at it, at the preservation of unity. Summoned by God and exhorted by Paul to worthy conduct, to a life that is worthy or pleasing to God. Now, basically what we're talking about or what we mean here with these words, worthy, is has the idea or the suggestion of balance to bring up to the other, the beam on the scale is the picture that is used in the actual original language. It means to balance out or to what you've been called to, you need to walk worthy of. Walk in a manner that suggests that you've been called to that, in other words. And so there's a balance. And the balance of the reality of a worthy walk in the calling that God has given to us is that our conduct is to be in actuality or in reality in balance with the calling of God's election, with His predestined plan and purpose for us, with the union and function and the purpose that we have together as members of the church. So what does that mean? That means that God here has called you, and He knows exactly at what point in time in history that you would live, and He knows exactly what purposes that He predestined there in eternity past when He called you to Himself, and when He made that plan, He knew exactly what He's doing. And so Paul is saying, balance up with that. Match up. Put your focus on what it is that God has called you to. Because you see, in reality, there are choices that we make. There are decisions. The act of our volition will determine and will actually either engage us in the conduct that God has intended for us or not. Worthy, walking worthy or in balance with our calling has to do with, if we were to translate it personally, to Grace Bible Church and to the, each individual here, it has to do with God's purposes for you in relationship with the church body, with those that Christ has pulled together, that the Holy Spirit has indwelt individuals that are given special gifts, and the interrelationship, the interpersonal relationships that they have, and the interaction that God's, the body of Jesus Christ, has together. So, by translation to what Paul is saying in speaking with the Ephesians here that are having a struggle between some of the Jews and some of the Gentiles, possibly because Trophimus was there with Paul when Paul was thrown in prison, and I can see maybe that some of the Gentile Christians there at Ephesus were saying, you know, look at what they did to Paul. What are we going to do without Paul? He's in prison now, and he's probably going to be executed by this nutcase, Nero. And so what are we going to do? And they're looking at their Jewish brethren, and maybe there's some conflict there. I don't know exactly what the context, the historical context were. But it seems that in light of Paul's exhortation, that there was some instability, that there was some lack of understanding of the unity that we're called to in Christ Jesus. This is so important, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's so important. This issue is necessary for us. Because I believe with all my heart that the Scripture is telling us, and that Paul is teaching to these believers here, that there is no fulfillment, no true and real vital fulfillment of those predestined purposes for God's people when this stuff is going on. So we put aside the junk. We put aside the things that hinder us from the unity around the Spirit that is necessary. We put aside those things which would keep us from balancing out as God's people and pursuing God's predestined purposes for us. Let me just say this. God intends for the body to work together. You understand this concept in Scripture? The picture here is that the Holy Spirit indwells individual people, and they have gifts that interact together. And that's the way God works. It is a body. This is not an organization. Grace Bible Church is not an organization. And even as a local church, as being part of the overall and universal body of Jesus Christ, we are an organism. We're a body of people that work in concert and in function because the same Holy Spirit indwells each one of us. And your gifts are important here. What God has called you to and how that interacts with other believers is important. It's necessary for us to keep the focus. It's necessary for Christ to be the head of this church. It's necessary for God's people to move in concert to the gifts that the Holy Spirit distributes to the church body. It's necessary for us to have unity. So we're summoned by God to walk in light of this unity. We're exhorted by Paul not to be unstable. And I can see the believers there. He's saying, don't let the instability set in. Keep your focus. Keep your unity. And stay on track. Because the gifts that those Jewish believers had and the gifts that the Gentile believers had had to go together. They had to work together effectively to accomplish God's purposes, to accomplish what God had intended. And so let's move on here. The preservation of unity. I want to talk to you about the next verse here, the composition of unity. And I just named it that. That's not really what the Scripture says. But it's kind of a titled attack with what Paul says. He says, you are to walk, you are to conduct yourself worthy of the calling to which you are called. And notice he defines it, he describes it for us, with all humility. And it basically, I believe this, the interpretation would be, and all gentleness. And with patience. Okay, so the composition of unity by Paul is described again. We don't know the exact historical context in which these believers were maybe having some conflict, and maybe Paul was trying to address and maybe trying to assure that they would not lose the focus of who they were and what they were had been called by God to do as a church there in what is now present-day Turkey in the city of Ephesus. It was a great city, and it was necessary for believers to walk with humility toward one another and gentleness and patience. Now, what does that tell us? What does that tell us? What does that tell us about our local church here? What does it tell us about believers in general? There's going to be conflict, isn't there? There's going to be things that rub the wrong way. Part of the essential composition of unity must be humility. And that's simply lowness of mind. Looking at yourself and your conduct differently. It contrasts with what is spoken of in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, do not be self-seeking, or do not be pursue after personal ambitions or vain glory, but pursue the things of God and esteem others higher than yourself. That's humility. It's putting yourself low instead of rising yourself high in pride. It really contrasts with pride. It's the difference between pride. And he's saying you can't have unity without humility, without lowness of mind. And so there's a tremendous principle there toward unity. We must express humility toward one another. And then secondly, gentleness. Gentleness is the word that's often translated in many Bibles, meekness, and maybe it translated in your Bible, meekness. If we were to go to Galatians 5:22, it would say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and these terms would be listed there. And this term, often translated meekness, has the idea of you have this picture of maybe a rough old farmer. He comes in and his hands are calloused and strong, and he comes in and he takes his baby in his hands. And meekness is the picture of power, strength under control. That's the picture of what we're talking about. God wants for His people to exercise toward one another strength under control. It's like the hands which could crush that little child. It has the strength and that type of power. You know, it's been out there working hard and their strength, but it's under control. Meekness is described as horses under the bridle, the power of the horse. And so we might see the chariot there, and meekness means that they're directed. They're directed with the bridle, and they're under the control of the rider. And meekness directs that power. And so God's people are to express and exercise gentleness toward one another. And then patience. Of course, we understand what patience, the idea of patience, it means that we look at others as we would ourselves. We're much more patient with ourselves than we are with others normally, aren't we? But it's necessary in unity to express patience toward one another. So not only is there a composition of unity, there's also the essence of unity. Let's look at the next verse there. And it goes on to say, enduring one another, or forbearing one another in love. The idea of let's just take that phrase there. But the idea of forbearing one another in love, it's kind of an extension of patience, isn't it? And humility and gentleness. And the idea is that in forbearing, or it might be translated enduring, but the picture is that we endure the grief of what is done to you. So, and again, don't know exactly the circumstances that was calling Paul. We think that because he addresses those who were near and those who were far, and he's speaking about Jews and Gentiles coming as one, that there must have been some kind of problem there. It's interesting because I saw an article in Biblical Archaeology Review magazine, and it talked about some of the finds that they had in the ruins of the city of Ephesus. And there in the Agora, which is the place where they, the marketplace where they sold and bought things, they had clearly in the stores you could see Jewish paraphernalia and Christian paraphernalia. And these were, after the time of Paul here, I'm sure, these ruins. But what they found that these Jews and Christians were really getting along together pretty well. And some of them, no doubt, of the Jewish people had become believers. And there was a mix of like the Star of David and certain Jewish paraphernalia and Christian paraphernalia together. But there must have been some things that they worked through there. Must have been some things that Paul addressed. And so when we talk about forbearing one another, there's two points there. One is that you endure the grief of what is done to you. When you forbear with one another, and there may be personal examples that you might be thinking about right now in interaction, in a personal relationship with the church body. Forbearing one another means that you endure the grief of something that maybe is done to you. And you let it go. So what do we do when we're wronged? And how do we express humility and gentleness and patience? And how do we forbear one another? And here's the essence. The essence is love, isn't it? That's the essence of unity. The expression of compassion for one another means that even though someone maybe injured me or hurt my feelings, that I'm not harboring that. And especially, forgiveness has to do with not returning evil for evil, doesn't it? Scripture tells us very clearly that vengeance is the Lord's. We let God judge. And we do not judge someone else or try to apply our system or understanding of justice in taking care of and righting that grief that was done to us. We let God take care of those things. God's people do that. That's forbearing. It does not mean that you're a doormat, that someone can walk over you and do whatever they want to you. It does not mean that if someone has violated trust that you don't exercise wisdom in relating to those areas of violated trust. I mean, those are, that's not what Paul is saying, but he's saying you got to let go of it.